So I've been working through, started actually last July while Chris was on holiday, I started working through the Ten Commandments. And in a year, we are now on number 6, so we've made it halfway in 1 year. Today we break halfway, not bad. Just goes to show how many times I get to preach, though, in a year. So we've been working through these Ten Commandments, and I've been coming at them from a different angle. I got ahead of myself. I wanted to say something before I got into my sermon too much. At the bottom of the slides, you'll see my cell phone number is there for text a question. Now, in the past, what I've done is a time during the sermon where I answer the questions. I found that to be a bit distracting, I think, for you and for myself. I was doing some listening to the recordings, and that just didn't flow nicely. So what I've done instead is this time, the question is there, the text message is there. You can text me any questions you have during the sermon, during the week, anytime you want. And then at some point during this week, I will respond to your text with an answer to your question. And I may post a number of those questions on our Facebook page, anonymously on our Facebook page with an answer, as well as on the video description on our website. So where this gets uploaded onto the website, there's some video description, I'll have some of the questions that you've asked, if there's any that you ask. So that's how I'm going to do the question thing. I kind of like the idea of the Bible being a dialogue and a discussion, and yet our format doesn't really allow for that in the way that I would necessarily desire. So I'm trying to come up with ways to do that. So I hope if you have any questions, take advantage of that opportunity. Throw them, just text them to my cell phone, and I'll either answer them for you this week, and I'll put them up maybe online as well. Of course, anonymously, so don't worry that I won't be putting out your name or something with the question. It'll just be a question. Okay, that aside, into the text. So we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And we've already dealt with the first five, which is great. And the first five commandments all have to deal with the first, or the greatest commandment, which is love God. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the first five commandments kind of dealt with that. Have no other gods. Have no idols. Don't use the Lord's name vainly or uselessly or hollowly. Remember the Sabbath. God made it for you. Remember that Sabbath. And obey your godly parents, and parents, be godly. Be parents who lead towards the Lord, as in the Lord was the text there. So those have to do with loving God with all our heart, soul, mind. Now we come into the second five laws. And the second five laws are all about morality or ethics. It's how do we interact with each other. It has to do with the second greatest commandment, love others as you love yourself. And so we're into that second section of laws, and it's by no mistake, I think, that the first one in those moral or ethical laws, the first one is don't murder. I don't think that's a mistake. I think that kind of sets the basic foundation for all other ethics. Don't kill the other person. That's step one to loving them. Okay? Now, I thought about this could be a really short and easy sermon. Don't murder. Have a nice morning. But as I researched, there's a lot more to this command than simply don't murder, which seems so simple. But I'm going to try to expand on that a bit. I think Jesus expanded on that a bit in Matthew 5. And so we're going to look at how he expanded on it. I'm going to expand a bit on it. And we're going to try to get a really good understanding of what it means to not murder. And so we're going to look at it in three ways. And I've talked about this with my previous ones, but maybe you haven't been for my previous sermons in this series, so let me explain again. I'm a big, huge nerd, a massive gaming nerd. I have played a ton of board games. I have played a ton of video games. I'm super nerdy. I used to work at a game store and sold games, like just super nerdy. And there's this thing in games called rules. Every game needs rules. The rules outline the game. And so a game's rule book always starts, and I'm a bit of a rules junkie when it comes to games. It's kind of my thing. I've learned how to like read a rule book and understand a game very quickly from reading it. I memorize rule books so that when I sit down and play a game, I don't have to open them. I can just know the rules. It's weird and sick, and don't worry about it. But there's something about rule books that are really interestingly laid out, and there's a really interesting way of approaching them, and I'm approaching the Ten Commandments the same way because they're kind of like God's rules for us in a sense. And so the first thing in a rule book that you come to is the goal. How do I win the game? And so the first thing we come to when we approach the Bible and when we approach the Ten Commandments is understanding what's the point, what's the goal? And the goal is that we might exist in relationship with God in heaven for eternity. That's the goal of the Christian life, to exist in eternity with Christ. And so while we look through these Ten Commandments, remember, that's our goal. Now, as we look at the rules, in a rule book, sometimes when you read a rule in a rule book, people will argue about what that rule actually plays out as in the game. And there's three main ways to look at rules. The first is the rule as it's written. So what's the words being used? And I've played games where there's typos in rule books, and people try to use those typos and say, that's how it's written, so that's how we got to play it, and sort of abuse that opportunity. So the rule as it's written, what's the word meaning? What are the words getting at? Then there's the rule as intended. What did the rule writer, the maker of the rules, intend by these rules? What was his goal? How did he want the game to be played? How did he want the life to be lived? If God wrote these rules, what's his intended life that comes out of these rules? So what's the rule as intended? And then finally, the errata. Errata is when the maker of the game clarifies the rule, writes down the clarification, maybe speaks it and says, here's what I actually meant. Here's what I really want you to do. So we have the errata. And so we're going to look at how this law was written, do not murder, which you can find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. We're going to look at, which it's literally those four words, you shall not murder. So you don't need to look it up if you don't want to, but feel free, Exodus 20, 13. Good to know where that stuff is. We're going to look at the exact wording. We're gonna look at, I got to turn it on. Is the USB thing plugged in? Thanks, Joel. So we're going to look at, we're going to do a bit of a word study. What does it mean to murder? What is taking a life? What does that really mean? We're going to do a bit of a word study on murder. Then we're going to do the rule as intended, which is protecting a life. What does it look like? What was God's intention behind the rule to not murder? Which is, what does it look like to protect the lives that he's created? We're going to look a little more into that as we go. And finally, the errata, valuing a life. What does Jesus have to say about it in Matthew chapter 5? And what does it really mean to value a life? So that's what we're going to go into today. So let's go on this adventure together. Let's first take a look at the word murder. What does it mean when we read, do not murder? Now, some of you may have grown up in a church where you heard the rule was actually written as, you shall not kill, or thou shalt not kill, if you read the King James. The word kill there is a bit of a poor translation. We've had people use this rule, thou shalt not kill, to defend all kinds of lifestyles like vegetarianism. Not to say that that's bad, but that's not what this law is about. It's been used to argue against capital punishment. Again, I don't know where I stand on that or where you stand on that. That's up to you. However, that's not really what this law is about. Thou shalt not kill has been used to establish pacifist theologies that Christians are never, ever to harm another human being, that we should always take a non-violent stance. Possibly that's true. Again, not what this law is actually about. It's even been used to suggest things like hunting or farming would be unethical because you kill an animal. The word kill, defined, means to deprive of life or cause the death of something. That's what the word kill means. And it's a broad term that refers to anything. If you step on an ant, you have killed, you have broken the thou shalt not kill wording. But when we translate the word correctly, the Hebrew word is actually ratsach. I didn't pronounce that correctly. Close. It's, I don't know, Hebrew. Very difficult word to pronounce, language to pronounce. The word ratsah literally translates to premeditated murder. It's almost always used in the context of a premeditated, unjust murder. And the word murder specifically translates to mean the unlawful and premeditated killing of a human being by another human being. And so we see that this law is not about the way we treat plants or animals. It's not even about whether we have a certain theology of pacifism or not. It's actually specifically about not killing another human. So not committing murder, the unjust killing of another human being. This law is specifically pointed at humans. I mean, the OT makes provisions for the killing of animals and the sacrifice, as well as for food. And so this is really about the human life. And this law points towards the sacredness have a human life. And so the word murder, that you shall not murder, specifically refers to killing each other. And it points to the fact that if we are not to kill each other, that something about the other person, unlike animals or plants or other things that could be killed, I'm trying to think of other things, batteries? Other things that could be killed, humans have something sacred about them that we are not to end. And so that brings us into what's the intention behind this rule? What does it mean to not kill another human life? What does it mean to protect life? This law is about value. See, many people spend their lives searching for their value, their identity, who they are. Why do I bother existing? What's so great about me that I'm worth living? So they search for their value in business or success. Or you search for your business in, or you search for your value in reaching an ideal picture of life. You know, having a wife, kids, dog, nice house. You want that ideal picture, the nuclear family. Some seek value in their friendships or being well known. In our day and age, it's all about the likes and the Instagram followers and how many Snapchats I get in an hour. I find my value there, maybe. But the Bible says that we were created in God's image. It says that God chose to make us like Him in a number of ways, a reflection of Him. We are made in His image, and our value doesn't come from anything we do in our lives. It comes completely from who God has made us to be. It comes from the fact that God created us in His image, and because God is God, we have value. We are a reflection of the divine. And so each life is a unique creation of the divine. Each person is the reflection of the divine, and each person is a unique and sacred work of art. A pastor where I interned at for 3 years in Vernon, he went through the Ten Commandments once while I was there. And I hardly remember most of what he said. I was an intern and not really paying attention. However, I do remember one part he talked about in this sermon series, in murder. He said, if someone walks into an art gallery and destroys every painting in that art gallery, he is not only guilty of destroying some paintings and wanton destruction, but he has destroyed something that an artist made, a unique creation. And so it wasn't just an attack on paintings, it was an attack on the artist. He destroyed something that artist could never exactly replicate. It is a unique piece of art. And it is sacred, and it is a reflection of that artist's expression. In a similar way, unlike anything else on this planet, we are a unique and sacred artwork that God has made. Each one of us, individuals and unique, each one of us, if destroyed, cannot be replaced. And each one of us, when destroyed, is not just an attack on the person, but an attack on God and what He's created. And so the command to not murder is not simply about not harming another person just because God said not to, but it's about not attacking what God has created and that unique and sacred image that God is reflected in. To end a life is to destroy something special, destroy something unique, and to destroy something sacred. There's a number of topics that come up in questions here, and so I may be answering some of your questions that you may have before you ask them here. Some of you may ask, well, what about abortion? The Bible says that God knits us together in His womb, in the mother's womb, that we are being formed at that point. The human is already being created by God. At that point, in the womb, we are already creations of God. In fact, it's an incredible shame that a number of people in our culture, first of all, are okay with abortion, but secondly, criticize or judge previous generations because of their sacrificing of children for their gods in worship. What a shame that they would view that as evil, and yet they can't even see the evil that's in our culture right now, where hundreds of thousands of babies are aborted. Some may ask, what about euthanasia? Is that murder? Does that count here? And I think absolutely it does. I think it is murder. I think that when we practice or give doctors the ability to choose between life or death, we take away the ability for God to decide the days of his creation. God has created each of you with a number of days. He knows your days, and he has counted your days, and he has planned your days, and he has created you as his unique image to be on this earth for a certain amount of time. And when we give the doctors to choose when that time begins and ends, we remove God's authority. So in many ways, it is a form of murder. There is one other, what about war? In many times in the Old Testament, the people of God are sent into war. What about war? Is war murder? That's a much harder question, I think. That one's much harder for me. The other two make sense to me. War is a hard one, because often we don't go to war without cause to defend another person. I think that the best approach is to consider what gives life, what protects life. That's why I put this title in this section as Protecting Life. Because in what approach do we have to protect life? Whenever possible, we should protect life. And so if we are able to protect life without using without using deadly force, if we're ever able to protect life without using deadly force, we should. If we have absolutely no recourse, I'm not sure. That's a really hard one. So I'll let you guys wrestle with that yourselves a little bit. I went through this scenario. We had a youth ask us we did 2 weeks of question and answer nights with the youth group, which are awesome. We're going to have to do more of them because they were super fun. And we get some great questions coming at us. And one of the questions, though, was, if somebody comes into my home to harm my family, am I allowed to kill them? And it's a hard question. It's a loaded question. It has a lot of implications. And we came to the kind of answer we gave was, if you don't have to kill them, you shouldn't. That shouldn't be your first go-to. But if it comes to protecting your family and a person who would harm them, choose what gives life. And your family's life is valuable. It's also a creation of God, and we have to choose what will give life. If someone is looking to take life, we must protect the life that is being taken. I'll let you wrestle with that yourselves a little bit more. That's a heavy one. That's a difficult one. This topic is actually much bigger and harder than I had originally thought when I began studying it, because we come across some very real issues in our culture. Our culture, our continent is at war currently. They're calling it a war on terror, but we are at war. We're in a number of battles all over the world. So is that murder? We are actually dealing with euthanasia. There's currently laws being debated and discussed and possibly being passed allowing doctors to decide whether someone's life should end or not. And abortion, of course, we already know the issue there. Hundreds of thousands of babies killed every year. We need to know that human life is sacred and valuable and has value because God created it in his image. This is not a light subject, and I apologize for that on a nice summer morning. Let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about murder. And I thought it was heavy already. It's going to get heavier. Oh, boy. Let's take a quick read here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the largest, most contained sermons we have from the Gospels of Jesus speaking. And here he elevates, this is actually a series that we're going to hear a couple more of them over the next couple of weeks. Next week when I talk about adultery, we're going to continue right from where I just ended and continue from there. Here he takes the commandments from just being practical actions to being heart actions. See, the law had gotten at this point when Jesus' time came around that the law, the Ten Commandments especially, had really just become a bunch of boxes to tick. Well, how holy are you? Well, let's take a look at the boxes. Have I had any other gods? Oh, not recently, so check that box. Had any other idols? Nope. Get to murder. Have you killed anyone? No, actually. So, take it. I'm that much holier. It just became another box, another thing to not do. And Jesus is raising the bar here. If people are valuable, and that's the point of the law, that people have value, their value goes beyond just not killing them. It goes all the way into how we treat them, how we treat each other. Remember that the basis of this section of the law is love one another as you would love yourself. And so we are called to see the value of others, not just in, I didn't murder that guy today, so loved him, nailed it, but we're to take it to the next level of we are to value people and treat them as if they had value. I think some of us treat our pets better than we treat other people. I think some of us have placed higher value in our things, like board games, than we have in other people. Maybe just board games is my problem. That's just me. See, this law to not murder is less about the killing part, although that's definitely part of it. I think it has more to do with recognizing the value that each person has and deciding whether we're going to value them or devalue them. When we look at someone, do we see them as anything less than someone who needs God's love? Do we see them as anything less than someone who's worthy of God's love or deserving of God's love? Do we see people as being less worthy than me of being in this building, being in my home, having my job? Am I somehow better than the people around me? And if I live with that mentality, have I not devalued all of them? And everyone who I'm with, and everyone that I see. When we view a human life as anything less than a unique and sacred creation of God, we have murdered them in our hearts. I was thinking about it. I thought about who do we devalue? And I had some pictures that I threw up. Who do we devalue so easily in our world? How many people do we murder in our hearts? Each time that we see them, that we flip the channel away from that commercial about people who need God, or the people who we neglect to involve in our programs or our church or our lives because maybe it'd be too difficult to talk to them, or there's such a generational gap, I just don't understand them. How do we treat those around us? Who have we devalued? Who have you devalued? As you're sitting in this room right now, is there someone in the church who you're not able to talk to because of your anger towards them? Is there someone in this community who you simply can't be in the same room as? Have you perhaps murdered a family member, a father, a mother, sister, or brother? Some long-held grudge from a family argument? This law isn't just about whether or not I have physically harmed another human being. This law has to do with whether or not I can put myself aside and see another human being as a creation of God, fully worthy of his love and my attention. How we treat people in our communities and in our churches and in our families should reflect the value that God has put on us and that God has put on them. If we are valuable because God created us, and we are to love others as we love ourselves, then we need to extend more than just the common courtesy of not killing them to show them that we've loved them and that they have value. So my sermon is very short this morning, but I hope that it was powerful and impacting for you. Who do you love, and who are you murdering? And this morning, as you come to continue our worship together and our fellowship together, you are bringing before the altar of God your sacrifice, your worship, your heart. And Jesus says, if you are angry with your brother when you bring this sacrifice, or if someone is angry with you when you bring the sacrifice, go and reconcile. So go this morning and reconcile. It can't really wait. It really can't. Let's have the worship team come up. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning and for your word. God, thank you for giving us the command to not murder, as if we would need to be reminded that ending a life is wrong. Lord, help us to remember that it's not just about ending life, but it's about whether or not we value life. And so, Lord, help us to value the lives of those people around us, those in our communities, in our churches, in our families. Help us to value them. And Lord, if we have wronged any of them and they are holding grudge against us, or if we are holding grudge against anyone else, give us the courage and the strength to reconcile, to meet with those people, to meet with that person, ask their forgiveness for the anger we've held against them. And Lord, as much as it is our problem, help us to reconcile. So Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.